I want you to open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 3, but also, if you can possibly arrange it, have a place over in 2 Chronicles chapter number 1 as well. This is a time when we've got two witnesses of Scripture to the same events, and it helps kind of flesh things out, make more information for us. And I end up bouncing back and forth a little bit, maybe repeating myself on certain bits and pieces. But I think it helps us to feel the situation as it takes place. So here's the deal. We know that David had Solomon appointed as king well before David died. I think David spent a good 3.5 years, maybe a full 4 years, being king emeritus and helping Solomon prepare to become king. Once David died, Solomon is now responsible for taking care of things completely on his own. And that is going to be a scary proposition for him. And that prompts part of the story today. Now, before we get to that part, there's a little bit at the beginning of 1 Kings 3 that it foreshadows the bad choices that King Solomon's going to eventually make regarding marriage alliances. Now, I want you to understand that David had already made a few of those poor choices on his own regarding multiple marriages for the purpose of alliances. It was a common practice of the ancient world for kings to do that. God had warned through Moses long before Israel even thought about having a king. When you have a king, that king should not multiply horses or chariots or wives. And the reason for all of those is because they were supposed to be depending upon God rather than on military and political might. So what we know is that David must have started marrying Solomon to wives when he was very young. Because we know that when Solomon does die after 40 years of reign, his heir, his crown prince, is 41 years of age. So Solomon must have been married off by David the year before David had him declared king of Israel and Judah. So even though Solomon is still in his teens, he is starting that process of marrying wives for alliances. So chapter 3, verse 1 says, Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That sounds as if it happened immediately after David had died, and Solomon is now making choices on his own. Now, we are told he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. Elsewhere, we are told that he did not bring her into the palace of David, because that's where the Ark of the Covenant was located, and he did not want a non-Israeli, non-believer in the same complex as the Ark of the Covenant. But he does get married to the Pharaoh's daughter and brings her to the city of David, building his own house. So he brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of he who is and the wall around Jerusalem. Now that is a lot of time referenced in those three things. He will not start on the building of the temple until later in this first year that he sits on the throne by himself. Now, verse 2. The people were sacrificing at the high places, plural. However, because no house had yet been built for the name of He Who Is. So we already knew that over time, since King Saul, the Israelis have gotten back to having many different places that they go to for worship. Now, they're worshiping He Who Is, but they've got all these multiple places to worship. There are two key ones, though, and that would be the tabernacle at Gibeon, just a few miles northwest from Jerusalem, and at the tent of the Ark of the Covenant in the palace grounds of King David, now King Solomon, at Jerusalem itself. And so that's the status right now. Verse 3, Solomon loved He Who Is, and that is good to know at this point, walking in the statutes of David his father. So he was, for the most part, doing the right thing. There are some problems already, but that's true. But he is, for the most part, doing the right things. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. So the acknowledgement here is, just like everybody else, Solomon is participating in worship ceremonies at other worship sites. Okay, now go over to 2 Chronicles 1, and let's reinforce this information. Solomon, the son of David, established himself in his kingdom, and He Who Is his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. So that's the overarching part of the story. Solomon is now king, and God is working with him. Verse 2. Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges, to all the leaders in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' households. And Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon. So this is where we find out that once his dad was dead and we had a little problem with Adonijah and that was resolved, now Solomon is fully in control, the first thing that he does is he calls for a worship assembly of everyone. And he does it not at Jerusalem, at the place where the Ark of the Covenant is. He says, I want everyone to go to Gibeon, where the Ark, where the ancient tabernacle is located. Back to the text. For the tent of meeting of God, which Moses, the servant of He Who Is, had made in the wilderness, was there. This tent is, it's moving very quickly toward 480 years of age. It's very old. David, verse 4, had brought up the Ark of God from Kiriath Yearim to the place that David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. So a little reminder, while the tabernacle itself is at Gibeon, the Ark was brought by David first to Kiriath Yearim and then eventually to Jerusalem. Verse 5. Moreover, the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, had made was there before the tabernacle of He Who Is. We just recently talked about this ancient artifact. It's the big bronze altar that Adonijah grabbed hold of the horns of in order to petition for mercy, which he did not receive because of his attempt to take over the kingdom again. So we're being told this became the place of corporate worship for a huge assembly of the people. It says, and Solomon and the assembly sought it out. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before He Who Is, which was at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. So this is the first big corporate worship of Israel at the tabernacle after the death of David, after Solomon had established himself fully as the sole king of Israel and Judah. Verse 7. In that night, so after they had their worship, in that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him. So we're still at Gibeon, because that's what it tells us in 1 Kings 3:5. At Gibeon, He Who Is appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. Okay? So 2 Chronicles 1:7, ask what I shall give you. Now, some of us that grew up with, you know, the old fairy tales and stuff, this reminds us a little bit of, you know, the genie giving you three wishes or something like that. But that is definitely not what's happening here. God is wanting young Solomon to understand how significant this role is that he's taking on, and how God wants to help him. So, Solomon, what can I do for you? Make your request. Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David, my father." That's that chesed idea again. God, you clearly liked my dad, wanted what was best for him, made great promises to him. And you have made me king in his place. Oh, He Who Is God, let your word to David, my father, be now fulfilled. For you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. So, God, you have done amazing things. First with my dad, and now you're doing amazing things in fulfillment of your promise to him with me. Switch over to 1 Kings 3, verse 7. And now, O He Who Is my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. Now that's the wording I wanted you to see for yourself. David is not a baby. He is not a toddler. He's not a preschooler. He's not an early elementary age. There is every indication he is in his upper teens. Majority age for the Israelis in the ancient documents seems to be 20. And I believe that he is still under that birth date. And so he thinks of himself as a kid. He says further, I do not know how to go out or come in. Now, he doesn't mean that literally, I'm stupid. He means it in the sense of, God, I don't have the experience to lead these people in and out on all the different affairs of state. Verse 8 of 1 Kings 3, your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. So he's making a reference to this idea. In the past, you promised that the seed of Abraham would be too many to comfortably count. You know, like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the sky. Who wants to sit down and try to count something like that? They are monstrous in number. And so, verse number 9 of 1 Kings 3. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people. Let's listen to the parallel wording from 2 Chronicles 1:11. 1:10. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? So Solomon's request is for wisdom, which is very important to his story, isn't it? 1 Kings 3:10. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this, you know, because this has been in your heart. That's the 2 Chronicles 1:11 parallel. Because this is the way you're thinking right now. Because you've asked this and have not asked for yourself long life, so you didn't ask to live like really super long. You didn't ask for riches or for the life of your enemies, but instead you've asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. So Solomon's request was the best possible request. And God says, I want to answer your prayer. I want to give you exactly that. But he gets a little bonus that's mentioned here. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you, none like you shall arise after you. So you are going to be the wisest, smartest, most successful person in the region and in the time. But I also give you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. So I will also, because of your humble attitude, your ask for wisdom here, I will bless you, and you will become very famous. And then he goes back to the conditionality that we've seen before, and it's very, very important to the story. Verse 14 of 1 Kings 3. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So here he is, probably just a little shy of his 20th birthday, and God says, I'll do all this stuff for you, and I'll even give you a good long life if you'll just stay on track. Do what I tell you to do. Spoiler alert. King Solomon dies before he reaches his 60th birthday, apparently, because he only reigns a total of 40 years. And we've just started his solo reign. And so that seems to indicate that he doesn't make it to his 60th birthday. And the reason it happens is because he forgets the wisdom of God. And that is why it is imperative that we do like Paul and others tell us we need to do, and that is we learn from the mistakes of the past. How people who started out well finished poorly. And the reason for it is they didn't stay anchored to the Lord, to his word, to his way. So I really want to encourage you, stick with God for the full course of your life. Verse number 15 of 1 Kings 3. Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So he realizes he was not having a vision. He didn't have God physically visit him. It was a dream, but he understood that it was a significant prophetic dream. And so he came back to Jerusalem. He stood before the Ark of the Covenant of He Who Is, before the covenant of the Lord, and he offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he made a feast for all his servants. So he finishes this first corporate worship of Israel at Gibeon by coming back to Jerusalem and offering sacrifices there to the God who made him promises of great wisdom. Now, I would like for us to take a little side trip to a psalm at this point. Psalm 72, because it is a rare psalm, because it has this superscription, of Solomon. And so I place it here because I think it may represent his thinking at this very early moment in his life. And as we've done with all the Psalms, you gotta feel it. So Psalm 72 of Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your peoples with righteousness and your poor with justice. So that's exactly the topic we were just talking about. He is making an appeal to God, help me judge like you would judge, to be fair to your people. Verse 3, let the mountains bear prosperity for the peoples, and the hills in righteousness. So God has promised him prosperity, and so he prays for that. But he also wants that prosperity to be attached to righteousness. Verse 4, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressors. So he wants to do the right thing. Take care of those that can't take care of themselves. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations, so as long as time continues, may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. So he wants things to be right in his kingdom. May he have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. So he wants God to be the king of Israel, and for himself, King Solomon, to represent God beyond the confines of the Davidic kingdom. He wants it to go even farther because God's kingdom is farther. Verse 9, may desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. So from the beyond the seas to the far west, down into the deserts to the south, up into the mountains to the north, may they all bring honor to the God of Israel. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious in is their blood in his sight. So again, it's God that is the true king that is concerned about this stuff. But Solomon, as the under king of God, and everybody that follows him on the throne of Israel, they should care about these things too. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. And he's going to end up with a lot of gold. given to Solomon. May prayers be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may peoples blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. So praise and prayer for the physical king, King Solomon, who is serving under the great king, King He Who Is. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Solomon, I think, understands from the very beginning that God was not supposed to be kept only to Israel, and that the worship of God needed to be pushed outward. In fact, when he builds the temple, using his father's plans, using his father's guidelines, he understands from the get-go it's supposed to be a temple for all peoples. Blessed be he who is the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So a splendid benediction offered by King Solomon at the beginning of his solo reign as the under-king of God himself in the kingdom of Israel and Judah. Then you see a little historical notation here. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, which is the reason why the anonymous psalms in the section before this, I think, are very likely to be a Davidic psalm because of this little notation. Well, the next time we get into the Word, we'll see how Solomon's wisdom first presents itself.